As we continue in our series about life essentials, the foundation for an active Christian faith, we've covered how the gospel turns the world upside down. I can't wait to talk to you more about how love changes everything. And as we talk about that, I hope that you have watched some of the weeks leading up till now, some of the hilarious examples. I hope that was a good teaser for you. That's 2 weeks back. I hope you'll tune into that sermon. And just this past week when Pastor Jesse preached about an incredibly passionate proclamation about a life of worship, it was full of information, and he would say the word hallelujah. And hallelujah meant the activity of praise. And then he would have the room say amen, because amen originally meant let it be so. So as people of worship, he talked about worship is a response to the revelation of God.
The sign of a worshiping heart is the active disciple, the one who responds to God's grace and love with grace and love towards others.
I'd like to start in a fun way and full of stories, because there's this thing about life. When we get to know each other and when we share our stories, bonding goes deeper. And that's going to be key to today's conversation. I am notorious for discovering things and then I can't help but want to share them with others. It's kind of like show and tell. And one of those places is when I was in seminary, was this gorge called Red River Gorge. We'll talk about Red River Gorge a couple times today. We were going along and we had mapped out our path and we were supposed to go to this point. And on our way, we kind of noticed some trampling in the woods, and so we went to go check it out. And as we went to check it out, it's actually one of their really well-known unmarked paths. And if it's an unmarked path, that means the park rangers don't have to maintain it. It means they don't have to secure it. There isn't any liability. So as we made our way over there, people continued to direct us as they crossed paths with us. And as we got closer and closer, there was this beautiful exposed rock face. So we sat on that rock face and we had lunch, and I had taken off my windbreaker near some of our stuff. And I asked one of the guys to throw it to me, and he grabbed it and he tossed it. And just as he did, the wind caught it and it began to expand past me. And I used to play Ultimate Frisbee, so I did a classic Ultimate Frisbee, snatched it, and successfully did not fall off this rock face. But in doing so, I realized that there was more trail below us. So after we got done with lunch, we got up, and as we were making our way out of that path, we saw a different set of climbers climbing up. Once again, exposed rock face. There were no stairs. You kind of had to slide down it just a little. And at the bottom of this exposed rock face that you were sliding down was a single tree that you could catch yourself on. But once you landed there, there was this thin path, and it went along, and as it opened up to one of my favorite places in the world called Stargap Arch. Stargap Arch is this huge eyelid-looking thing with boulders in it. We came back the next week with 15 more friends. And over the course of 4 years, it became the tradition of the dorm RAs to have an RA day retreat there. I can't imagine how many people have been back to this place since then. But when you find something and when you discover it and it brings you joy, you want to pass it along. So as we think about the challenge that Jesse left us with this past week, I want to give you a couple practical tools about a map to an incredible place where you can go back and tell the stories of how God led you down paths you never expected to be. I'd like to start with this fun example, if you'll watch this video with me.
Do you guys mind if I start?
Penny. Yeah. That's where I sit.
Sit next to me.
No, I sit there.
What's the difference?
What's the difference?
Here we go.
In the winter, that seat is close enough to the radiator to remain warm, and yet not so close as to cause perspiration. In the summer, it's directly in the path of a cross breeze created by opening windows there and there. It faces the television at an angle that is neither direct, thus discouraging conversation, nor so far wide as to create a parallax distortion. I could go on, but I think I've made my point.
Do you want me to move?
Well,
just sit somewhere else.
Fine.
Sheldon, sit.
Ah.
This is Sheldon. He's an unusual character from a famous show called Big Bang Theory. And we're not going there, but Big Bang Theory is fun. It's a group of scientists who are friends, who bring along a good friend, Penny, who's the only one that's not a scientist. And it's a story of their friendships. And I get it, Sheldon is comfortable in that seat. He likes routine, he likes what he can expect. And like us, we're humans of habit and often come in and sit in the same spot, have similar routines, enjoy rhythm, which is incredibly important in season of our lives. But this morning, I'm here to tell you that we can't stay here. You have to learn to sit in a new seat. Did you know just sitting in a new seat to experience worship can make you experience and encounter worship in a new way? Did you know that just taking a different path to where you work will help you realize, learn, discover places you usually don't see? It kind of seems obvious, but let's challenge ourselves to move forward, because we have a God whose grace is abundant and finds us exactly where we are, but doesn't allow us to stay there. One of our scriptures from this morning consists of physical training is good for this world, but spiritual training goes on and lasts for eternity. It's from Colossians. If we think about that, I want to talk to you a little bit more about what a spiritual training looks like. I want to challenge you to think about different aspects of your life. Whether you used to be in a musical band as a part of school, or maybe a sports team, and you took seasons and seasons and seasons of preparation to exceed towards this goal. Maybe you practiced and practiced and practiced for the marching band. Maybe you set out to be a lawyer or a judge, and you took on the years of education, and you took that test that qualified you to pursue the thing you dreamed about. And how good did it feel when you set your mind on the goal and you achieved it? So like Sheldon, we have a lot of reasons in our life that keep us from pursuing God. It's unfamiliar because we haven't tried it in some ways. Fear of failure because we've experienced that in our life. We like our comfort zone, and God's transformation challenges, changes, and grows us. I get it, but I'm here this morning to say, you can't stay here. On that point, though, God does love us exactly where we are and who we are as we are. And so there's this beautiful place where when we accept God into our hearts and we're fully committed to that, in some ways, we already have one foot in heaven. And you've probably heard me quote that Christianity is less about the kingdom of heaven and more about living into the kingdom of heaven now. So you're already a part of that plan and living into it. But I'm telling you today that you don't look like you looked when you were 16, and probably for the best. And you're not who you were 2 years ago. So thanks be to God that we are constantly on a trajectory of growth. So I want to encourage you to pause for a minute, get a piece of paper, and write down if you desire to grow this year. write it down if you desire to grow this year. If you were part of my last sermon, then you already know I'm asking you for a commitment right here and right now. With that in mind, I want to remind you that there's people in our lives and there's people around us, like Pastor Jesse and Pastor Ken, like John Blizzard. I'm not meant to sound like them. I'm not meant to proclaim the way they proclaim. I encounter God in a different way, and I have different stories to tell about how God has moved in my life. So as we talk about the things today, I want you to know that however you relate to God is exactly how it was meant to be. And it's beautifully designed, and it's as personal as the best friend relationships you have in your life, the spousal relationships you have in your life, that childlike moment you have with your friends. That is exactly who God calls us to be. I had a great friend growing up. Her name is Whitney, and she always seemed to have the verses memorized. She asked intriguing questions about Scripture. She seemed to get it, and I always felt like she was better at it than me. No one is better at it than anyone else. Every step along the way is just as valuable. I was intimidated to my core before preaching once. And Pastor Kevin, a good friend of mine, had preached the week before, and he knocked it out of the park. If anybody left without God that morning, I would be shocked. Later that week, Miss Universe came on the TV as I was trembling in the process of writing the sermon. And during Miss Universe, if you recall, and please know that there is grace and this man has accomplished other incredible things in his life, but Steve Harvey announced the wrong candidate. And there's grace for that. It got corrected. And so one of the things that has really stood out in my life is as I was headed into college, somebody told me, it's important to make mistakes. It's important to experiment and try things out. Because trying to start something and failing is better than not starting at all. So instead of saying, you can't stay here, I'm going to start saying, start somewhere. In starting somewhere, we're going back to show and tell. This incredible teaching that has given me language to how faith growth is possible is what oozes from me, and I can't wait to share it with you. John Wesley is the accidental founder of Methodism. And that's because he was so passionate about sharing God with people that he set up structures and routines. He put teams in place who would ride horses to share the gospel, to rotate between churches so that they all had somebody who would bring them the message. He preached in fields, and the rest of the religious sects made fun of him for it, that was meant to happen in a sanctuary. So as we continue to talk today, I want you to dabble with where else can worship take place? Where else does prayer impact your life? Where else does Scripture surface and come to mind? Let's get creative and let's encounter God in every way in the lives around us. Let's see, if we believe that God did the things he did for us, and we believe that Christ dwells in our heart, then it makes sense that 1 John 4:4 talks to us about, you dear children, you are from God and have overcome these things, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I've always been curious about that verse. They are from the world and therefore speak from that viewpoint. Those from the world do not listen, and so they do not recognize the Spirit. But dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You can live into the kingdom of heaven now. So in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about, let your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes that sounds a little far away, but what if it could be real? Every dynamic story, right, starts with some great characters, a beginning and a setting, and quickly revealed is often a problem. In a dynamic story, that problem has a resolution. And this is God's story for us. You see, God is over all of time and space, and so we can trust that God is with us in this very real moment, time, and space. Whether that's your car, your workplace, your home, in a conversation with your children, or that struggle that's really under your skin, that God can be with us. But you see, in the beginning, right, we were in the Garden of Eden, and brokenness entered the picture. And that brokenness in the presence of sin separated us from God, because God can't be in the presence of sin. And so during that timeline, in the Old Testament, God was sending covenant after promise after covenant, trying to reunite with his people. In upholding covenants, God always kept his end of the bargain, but we always fell short. So God came through with the epic response to send his son. You can see here that that is in that line coming down from heaven, in a V, where Jesus ended up on the cross. He was still with us through the Holy Spirit. And so you see, this bottom line is like a timeline. It's a timeline of life. And in the beginning was God pursuing us, which in the Wesley tradition we call prevenient grace. It's present and pursuing us. When Jesus came down and when we recognize that Jesus is in our life, that is justifying grace, where we accept that God is in our life and we believe that God has done the hard work of redeeming us to himself. And after that, in the presence of the Holy Spirit and our continuation of life, it's called sanctifying grace. And sanctifying grace is where I love to hang out. Sanctifying grace is the process of becoming who God created us to be. Sanctifying grace is God's ongoing work of restoring us to that beauty of the epic of Eden. Sanctifying grace is fun. Here's the thing. I was gonna eat some pasta the other night at my house, and I think one of my roommates finished off my pasta sauce. So what did I do? I hopped in the car and I went down to the store, and all I needed was pasta sauce. But of course, I got 2 cases of water, some goat cheese to go with my pasta. Some of those things were on the list, and some of those things were not on the list. But when you find things that your life needs, you put them on the list. You're willing to leave your house to go and get those items. So this morning, I'm excited to tell you about the means of grace, because they should be on the list. Not should be. They're our chance to know God, as if you were having lunch. Some of you have been gracious to open your homes, and I even start to say that I'm new around here, and you say, you can't say that anymore, Laura, because you've accepted me. This list is like a lunch date with God. And if you say, I'm unfamiliar, or I can't do that, God's heart is exactly the same to say, you can't say that anymore. I have loved you and you have loved me, and I accept you as my own. We covered that in those moments that it was grace upon grace upon grace, and so it is grace alone that invites us into this relationship. And so while we're going to use the word work here in a minute, that work only represents our active desire to live into the faith relationship that we have with Christ. Our active desire to live into our faith relationship with Christ, or as Jesse put it last week, our response to the revelation of God. Grace is the process of getting there, not a to-do list. If when you walk away today, you hear to-do list, let me apologize, because it's not. It's a relationship with God. And I tell you this because I didn't learn it until later on. And I wish I had known. I wish I had had the tools and a map to help me navigate. So often we say, God, can you just write it down in a telegraph what you want me to do? But God has given us tools, and John Wesley has put it into great language. And while the means of grace describe these things well, they're not the only way to encounter God. Part of the means of grace include works of piety. Works of piety are the ones that you think are obvious, like prayer and reading scripture. Sometimes it gets a little bit more personal, like fasting or tithing. It includes the sacraments, which for Methodists are the communion and baptism. I was so fortunate to have a period of time in my life where I could get communion every single day, and it was life-changing. Communion is typically done in community, and if you're at home and you haven't received communion in a while, will you reach out to us here at the church? We want to be with you and commune with you and bring you the sacrament of communion. We believe that the means of grace are a thin space, almost like you get a glimpse of heaven. We believe that the means of grace are an opportunity to dwell with God. And while they're called works of piety, they can be done in our own homes and on our own, but they're also enhanced when done with other people. It's great though, because have you ever shown up to a class or prepared for an event or even purchased the supplies you need for something? You prepare for it. So our personal study, our individual acts of piety, prepare us to discuss them in community spaces. And once again, those community spaces should be filled with grace. Because if I'm willing to share how I've experienced God or what that scripture meant to me or how that prayer got me through a season of struggle, that means the people around me are also gonna learn about the seasons they're in. Isn't that beautiful? That model where God is over all time and space. The problem was introduced to the picture and grace was the resolution. I like to talk about this scripture that talks about how in our process we mature. It starts to talk about how once we were fed by milk and we relied on our mothers, but then we come to eat solid foods and eventually meat. Not everyone eats meat, and that's okay. But it's that space in our life where we once learned to walk and then talk. And I say walk, but really I mean run. And then I learned to play Ultimate Frisbee, and I learned to build soccer fields, and I learned how to rock climb. And then I learned new names and new relationships and new skills. And so there's many ways to encounter God beyond the means of grace. And works of piety is just one of two categories. But you have to start somewhere. So out of those things I just listed, the works of piety, prayer, reading your Bible, memorizing scripture, tithing, fasting, sacraments. The other one is baptism. Which one are you good at? Which one can you highlight and say, yes, that's a part of my regular rhythms? Which ones can you say you do personally? Which ones do you do with others? Because it's with others that sanctification takes place. Because remember the elements of that dynamic story? It starts with a beginning, and then there's a messy problem. I don't know about you, but life is messy, especially the unpredictable problems. But it's because I've encountered grace. It's because of those acts of piety that my faith is stronger and the strength of those problems decrease. We'll talk about that again here in a little bit. Then there's also the acts of mercy or service. Acts of mercy or service include visiting the sick, caring for the needs, the poor, the ostracized, visiting those in prison, caring for the orphans. Scripture tells us about these things. And I hope whatever it is that your heart breaks for, whatever it is that you might be resisting that God is calling to you, I hope that you lean in, because it will be the most terrifying and wonderful part of your life. Let's see, back in 2017 or so, I felt called to foster. And I told God no. I lived in Houston, I'm a young adult, and I couldn't do a social life while being a single mother with a kid. That's a very real reality that I just said out loud. And then later I lived in East Texas, where the number of young adults you could count on your fingers and not even use all of them. So the social atmosphere is either kids were allowed or there was no social atmosphere. And a couple things were happening in my life where one of the ushers was wearing a CPS April Child Awareness ribbon. I had gone and I was one of the counselors on the summer trip with the kids, and there was another counselor there who brought her foster child. And so everywhere, God was saying, it's time. If when you're seeking to encounter God in a vulnerable way, you need some conditions met, I celebrate that, because you're trying to consider and figure out how you're going to be a part of what God is doing. So I prayed one of the most sincere prayers of my life. I lived in East Texas. I was not in your family. I was a single mom. And even my lack of awareness of how to parent, I prayed, I said, God, who will be my village? Who will you send me? A couple weeks later, there was a funeral, and it was going to be huge. It was a local judge had passed away. And the man he had mentored to be in his position was asked to do the eulogy. He was frozen. The image of a judge, it couldn't be weak in front of this town, and everyone he knew would be there. Lawyers, courtside, police, and he was terrified that he would cry. And the beautiful thing is God is with us in the spaces of brokenness. And so we talked about grace in preparation for that service and so many other things that I would love to share with you. And during our conversation, God nudged me to tell him that I was training to be a foster parent. And without me even finishing my sentence, he replied, my wife and I are gonna be the respite grandparents for your foster child. I had only met him 30 minutes earlier. I thought I would never see this man again. 3 months later, we hadn't even spoken, and I actually see him at another funeral. He introduces me to his wife, and his wife says, I hear we're gonna be the grandparents of your foster child. Blew my mind. The local judge came to my house and installed child locks in my home. I went through the classes in preparation to be a foster parent, which there is no extent of preparation that can be offered to be a parent. But I'm so glad that John Wesley gave us these things to talk about a possible manual to faith. And the foster system did their best to give me a possible manual to parenting, but I still didn't know. And the night they dropped off my first placement, these three women from the church had descended on my home and got it baby ready in 3 hours. Most people have 9 months. They made a list of everything they needed to get from the store. And after that child was dropped off and they began to leave, I held one of the women back and I said, good night, thank you. Thank you to the other two. And she goes, what is it? What do you need? And I said, how do I make a bottle? Thanks be to God that somebody else had walked in this path and could give me advice. These women were full of knowledge, like use a laundry basket in the bathtub. Practice hunting for eggs before the egg hunt. When they're about this age, they can start eating solid foods. She said her stepdaughter would be over in the morning, my friend Tori, at 5 a.m. And I said, 5 a.m.? And she goes, oh, honey, you're gonna hope she shows up soon. Thank God that there were communal people to walk with me through that experience. Thank God that John Wesley has given us a manual, some chances to meet with God on a regular basis, both in individual and communal ways. So I want you to use this chart, as it says, acts of piety and acts of mercy. But the third piece is going to be small groups. Because if you don't walk on this path with a group of people who hold you accountable, who you get to share your stories with, you get to do show and tell, you're missing out. I do want to draw attention to one thing John Wesley left off, and that's Sabbath. If you have been going hard at faith and devoted yourself in some way, it's important to know that your body also needs rest. But oftentimes, it's how we spend our lives outside of faith. So I want to encourage you to take a couple steps back. Sabbath is included in the Ten Commandments, and it uses up the most script, right? We don't need as much description about do not kill. But God knew we would need some additional explanation about rest, about Sabbath, about finding time in our week to be still. It's not natural to try to listen. It's not natural. The world tells us what is successful is hardworking and striving. So here is a mind-blowing explanation for you. The economy of wasted time. If the world thinks that prayer didn't accomplish anything, that it might have wasted time, do it more. If the world doesn't understand how the study of Scripture is impactful, do it more. I can't explain it. I can't explain why this list of things, while the journey of encountering God through rock climbing or fostering, through raising children or serving in children's ministry, going on a youth retreat, I can't explain to you why it takes life to a whole new level. But it's a significant part of the foundation of the active Christian faith. So I want you to think of it this way. That timeline we drew earlier, that timeline is actually your daily timeline. So wherever it is, where there's a moment in your day where you might be tempted to react one way or the other, I want you to put a V right there. That family member that gets under your skin, you call consolidated and they're being difficult, I want you to put a V right there on that timeline. And the more that you can insert God in these practices into that moment, into that V, the more different the outcome on the other side of that V is gonna be for your timeline. Does that make sense? Again, here's our timeline. And if you can interrupt what happens in your daily events and let God inform that moment, the likelihood of what comes out on the other side will be something that worships and responds to the revelation of God in that moment. I believe that the church is God's plan A. And I believe that our purpose is to help carry out what God started. Jesus came and he prepared his disciples for 3 years. And he passed that baton and trusted them to carry out the hard work. Kind of like some of you have taught your kids to drive. And even though it was terrifying, you trusted them with the keys. So here are your keys to move forward with your faith. There's so much going on in this church and in this world. Start somewhere, but don't get stuck there. Engage in what you do best, or try to flex a muscle you haven't flexed before. If you've been doing a lot of communal things, maybe try to do something as an individual for a while. Set an alarm every day to pray a prayer. Look up a prayer that you'd like to pray every day for a month. We have our Lenten devotional coming up on February 14th that you can do on a regular basis. And our blood drive on February 11th. Did you know on the second Monday of every month you can donate food to go to the men's shelter and or serve there? Get out of your comfort zone because you can't stay here. And I guarantee that you'll encounter God in a new way. Thanks be to God. Amen. It's so interesting that as we open our hymnals and look at the great Thanksgiving that prepares us for communion, that we recite together the goodness of God, and then it goes into a confessional. Because the only thing you can do wrong, right? The only thing worse than trying something and failing is not trying at all. And so in our confession, we say, God, we haven't tried in ways in which you've called us to. And we ask that we would be vulnerable before you. And what is God's immediate answer in the great Thanksgiving? It is that you're forgiven. And that we turn around and say to one another that you are forgiven. That's that message of bringing people along in faith. Learn and teach. Grace and grow. Because love changes everything.